And if you would, one more time, and for the last time as far as this series of messages, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 4, and for the last couple of months now, I wouldn't want to leave the sanctuary either. Amen. Amen. But John chapter 4, we've been talking about how to witness Christ in our culture that is so drastically different than it was 20 years ago, 15 years ago even, a culture that is alien to the things of Christ, and a culture that is against the things of God. And it's okay to say that our culture is against the things of God, because every culture is. Once again, a verse that we have shared from John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. There has been, and there always will be, this pull away from or confrontation against the things of God and the message of the gospel, and therefore the people of God. And I believe in this country it's gotten worse, and may get worse even than it is now. But it's not the time to give up hope, amen? It's the time to continue to believe God and to trust God, because the shape that our country is in before is not different than the church, the place that the church has been, or the situation that the gospel has been in other times in history, most notably the dawn of the church. It wasn't like the Roman Empire was waiting to hear about the gospel. They worshiped Caesar, and they just didn't have a god. They had lots of gods that they could worship. Yet the gospel and Jesus Christ took them by storm. Amen? And let's believe God for that together again. And we share this encounter with this woman, because she was a woman who was in some ways confused, two ways primarily. Number one, she was confused morally, in that her lifestyle was not moral. In fact, it probably wasn't even moral for the area that she was living in, much like our society today. Unfortunately, I have found this to be true. There are a lot of young people who don't know what biblical morality is. And when you mention what biblical morality is, it's like you're speaking a foreign language to them. And so we have those issues. And then of course, people think, it's funny how, people believe in situational ethics and situational lying. How lying is bad, but in certain situations it's okay, especially when it's me. And we have a lot of that in our society. We could share a lot of examples of that, but we really don't need to. And then, of course, this woman was spiritually confused, and she had some of the truth as far as the Old Testament law, but she had some other things that she was confused about, much like our society today. And of course, the fastest growing religious group are people who don't believe in anything, but then there are a lot of people who are coming to our country who serve and worship other gods and have other religions. God loves them. God wants to save them. And don't really, believe or want anything to do with Christianity. And then there's, of course, the smorgasbord type of person who just kind of picks and chooses what they want from different religions. I think spiritually, we use this verse to describe the morals of our country, but I think we can use the scripture as far as the spirituality of our country. And it's the last verse in the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And isn't that the way the person outside of Christ, to come to Christ, there's only one way to come to Christ, and that's on Christ's terms. And that's by believing on Him and only Him for your salvation. There's no other way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But Outside of Christ, everyone approaches eternity. And whether people like to think about it or not, we're all headed towards eternity. This life doesn't last for anyone. There's no one who's lived forever other than Jesus. We're all going to die, just as certain as we had it was the week before taxes were due. Just as certain as there's taxes, more certain, there's death that awaits everyone. And most people approach death the way they see fit and hope it all works out. That's a terrible way to live, isn't it? I'm just going to do the best I can and hope it works out. You know, and that might work as far as, you know, a recipe. You know, I'm not sure. You ever have a recipe? I've done this with some of the things that my father made. It's good to see you. Some of the things that my father made growing up, and he never, if he used a recipe, I'd never seen him do it, but one of the things he would make a little latkes, and I said to myself one day, I'd love to have one of those latkes that my dad made. So I said, I remember there are potatoes and flowers and eggs and onions, so I'm going to mix it all together and hope it comes out all right. And lo and behold, it did. I guess with those simple ingredients, you can't mess it up too much. And so now, I don't make them all the time, but every once in a while we have a big treat where I make a big platter of them with some sour cream and dill and garlic, and it's really, really good. But there was no guarantee. They could have come out terrible. In fact, I think one time they did. They were like flat and soggy and awful. But now I got kind of a recipe in my mind that I know pretty well. But people approach the end, their destiny, the destiny of their lives the same way. I'm just going to wing it. I'm going to do the best that I can and hope that it works out. But if you don't accept Jesus, it's not going to work out. It's a sure thing. And not only is that a reality, you and I have been called by God to share that reality with other people, which is difficult, if not impossible. And let me tell you, God still calls people to do the impossible because we live amongst the people who don't know about God and who don't want to know about God. I'm fine living my life the way I am. Thank you very much. Keep your religious views to yourself. They're tough nuts to crack. They're being fed this from family, from friends, from media, from school. I remember, and I think I've shared this with you before. I remember we sat in orientation, for my daughter in NFA. She went to NFA for a couple of years, and NFA at the beginning of the year, you could go and sit in, you go to each class that the kids were in, and the teacher would talk about what the kids would be learning and whatnot. And I looked up on the whiteboard, they don't have chalkboards anymore, they looked up on the whiteboard and had creation myths. I saw that, I just couldn't, you know, I kept looking at it, I couldn't get over it. And afterwards we shared with the teacher about, you know, we didn't appreciate creation myths. And she thanked us, you know, sharing our opinion, and of course, you know, we weren't afraid of Caitlin, you know, all of a sudden going off the deep end theologically because the teacher wrote creation myths. But that's what people are being fed in school by their friends. And you know, they're getting all kinds of garbage in movies. And people believe, you know, that movies are more real than the Word of God. The Lord help us. So we got this difficult, if not impossible, task. The Bible tells us, even though with man things are impossible, with God all things are possible. But we need to approach sharing the gospel wisely, which is why we are looking at Jesus' interaction with this woman, because she so well encapsulates our society that we've been called to share with today. So let's read her story once again. For the last time for this message, I won't say I'll never preach on this again, but it'll be a while. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word once again this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your living word. We thank you, that God, that even though the word of God was written over 2,000 years ago, it still speaks life to us today. God, as we look to your word, we once again ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts. Let faith rise up in our souls, specifically faith, God, that we can see a great revival, Lord, in this area, in our families, in our lives, and in this church, despite the dark times that we are living in. Give words, I pray, to this, your speaker today. Give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. This is actually the third part of this single message that deals with the new spirituality. And what I mean by the new spirituality, people who don't believe in God, people who have other religions, or people who just kind of believe whatever they want to believe, they kind of make up their own religion, which I think that describes everyone who hasn't come to Christ. We shared the gospel as Jesus shared to this woman, how he began by sharing that there is a life that is both satisfying and eternal that is waiting for them. Amen? And may we let, you know, the gospel, and I'm not saying we're not to share with people, and I don't mean to re-preach this sermon, but these are points that we really need to get down. I'm not saying we're to shy away from the reality of hell. Hell is a real place. It wasn't created for mankind, but mankind, anyone in mankind who dies in their sin will go there because it's a place of punishment for sin. And there's only one escape for that because all have sinned, and that's through the precious blood of Jesus. But the gospel is good news. And it's not only good news that you don't have to go to hell, it's good news that you can, number one, have eternal life with Christ that is beyond understanding. As good as you can think, and just for a moment, think about what your best, you know, there's a popular book, Your Best Life Now. Think of what that might be. It's nothing compared to what heaven is going to be, the reality of heaven. But not only that, eternal life, an eternal life of bliss and happiness in the presence of God, a satisfying life now. It's a critical part of the gospel. You can be at peace with yourself and with the world if you accept Jesus. People need to know that. And it's not just the turn or burn message. And you know, I'm not taking anything away from hell or the reality of hell, and some people need to be scared there. But heaven is a good place, and God wants you to be there. God wants to live in your heart richly now, and you can be set free from sin and from guilt and shame and sorrow, and that Jesus is the one and only way. He is the Son of God, and only through Him can you attain eternal life. But how you share the gospel, and we began to talk about that last week, and we only got through 2 points, and these 2 points being, number one, it's important that even though we're redeemed and washed by the blood of the Lamb, and so we're the righteousness of Christ, we're saints. Other than the blood of Jesus, we're no better than anyone else, and we should never have a condescending attitude towards anyone because we've accepted Jesus. It's not scripture, but it does illustrate a good point. But when we see someone who's, you know, bound in sin and involved in things that we just find, can I use the word, utterly disgusting? Or when we see someone, and you know, so often you see news clips of people who've been arrested, and I don't know why they do this, everyone knows what they look like, but you know, they're being hauled into the precinct and they're covering their faces, you know. They look more ridiculous doing that than they would if they just shown their face, but you know, I'm glad that's not me. But for the grace of God, that could be us. Because that's where sin leads you. And maybe we never think, we're better than people because, you know, we're not sinners or we haven't done the sins that they've done. In fact, the Bible consistently, whether we're dealing with a sinner either outside or inside the church, we need to have an attitude of humility. And so we took time to talk about that last week. And then we talked about how important it is, especially in a society, and I think this is a spiritual struggle that is going on in our society. There's a great pull or temptation to get believers to back away from faithfulness to the gospel message, that Jesus is the one and only way to God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was born of a virgin, and all these different things, that the Word of God is God's infallible Word, and we need to stay true to the gospel. And you may not be able to answer everyone's questions or dispel everyone's doubts, but don't allow their doubts to shake you in your faith, especially in your witness or testimony. And it's online. If you weren't able to hear it, you can go online and listen to it. But 3 more points I'd like to share as far as how Jesus shared the gospel with this woman, these 3 truths. And number one, Jesus, and something interesting happened every time Jesus would say something, then she would say how she believed. Well, you know, our fathers worshipped here at this well, and you know, she talked about Jacob, and she talked about how she worshipped different than the Jews worship. You do things your way, and basically, you know, what we hear so often today, you do things your way, I do things my way, doesn't matter, we'll all end up in the same place. Well, the fact is, it does matter. Because the Bible tells us there's only one way to heaven, one path to redemption, and that's Jesus. But how does the humble man or woman go about sharing the truth of Jesus without appearing like some stuck-up, high-minded person who's smarter than everyone else in the room, although you might very well be? And this is what I love about Jesus' interaction with this woman, in that He just doesn't come out and say, well, you're wrong and I'm right. What He does is He draws distinctions between what the will and the plan of God actually is and what she believes to be true. Because there were two things that misinformed her, which we need to understand in engaging our culture that is against Christ. And not only what we've already talked about in that people have their own beliefs as far as how to get to God, how to be redeemed, how to have a happy life, and most importantly, how to prepare yourself for eternity. But secondly, and I think you all know this to be true, people have misconceptions about what true Christianity actually is. Have you ever heard that? I can't tell you the number of times, because I'm a Pentecostal, and as a Pentecostal, I believe, and not only do I believe, but I practice as the Holy Spirit moves upon me, the speaking in other tongues or languages as the Holy Spirit moves upon me. Sometimes as I worship, sometimes as I pray, but it's part of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the second work of grace, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And people, when, you know, oh, where are you, Pastor? I'm Assembly God. And, oh, Assembly God, what kind of church is that? Well, it's a Pentecostal church. And they're like, oh, do you, you know, and of course, you know, they usually get to know me a little more before they ask, but sometimes they don't. Do you speak in tongues? And of course, yes. sometimes I wonder where they're going, but, you know, I'm not gonna hide it, and I'm not ashamed of it. My attitude's the same as that of Paul. I wish you all spoke in tongues. That's what he said, so I'm gonna say it too. But then, they'll say, yeah, you're like the Jehovah Witness, aren't you? No, completely different. Even though we speak in tongues, we still believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God. We still believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary. We still believe he died and he rose again. Everything the Nicene Creed, we don't believe everything like the Roman Catholic believe, but, you know, the Nicene Creed, which we agree upon, we believe in those things too, Jehovah Witness don't. And so it's important to correct people's misinformation about what the Word of God teaches and what we believe as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But to do so in a humble way, in a God-honoring way, and I think the way to do that and the way that Jesus did that, and I find an effective way to do that, missionaries do it as well. The missionary that was here a couple weeks ago, you know, in sharing Jesus, would strike up a conversation asking about an individual's faith, not so they can learn so much about their faith, but that he can share Jesus and draw the distinctions between the two. Because let me let you in on a little secret about the gospel. Not only is it different from every other religion or belief out there, it's also better. And it's better in so many ways. We draw distinctions as far as who God is, our God is, the true God, as opposed to the God that they're worshiping. For instance, and these are just a few things that came off the top of my head, other leaders or authors of religion, you try to show people the way to God. Jesus does what? Or Jesus is what? I am the what? The way. Other people show the way. He is the way. Other people in life kind of started out as regular, and then over time they had a vision or a revelation, and they, you know, achieved some kind of enlightenment. You know, I'm thinking like the Buddha. I think his name was Siddhartha, and then he became the Buddha, and some, you know, Muhammad, you know, went to a cave and all of a sudden had this revelation. Jesus was perfect and sinless from the very beginning. He had no aha moment because he always was, always is, and always will be. Other religious leaders lived a full life for most part and then died a natural death. Jesus willingly gave his life. Other religious leaders, many of them, maybe not all, but many of them you can go to their tombs or their gravestones and pay respects, shrines. You can't do that with Jesus. He rose again. Not all, but most other religions have one book, but with one author. The Bible, this is not just one book, it's many books with many authors, and I forgot to look up the statistic as far as how many actual different authors there are in the Word of God, which you can say, well, so what? What's the big deal? Well, the big deal about that is all the authors agree on one thing. Even those in the Old Testament who didn't have the full revelation of who Jesus Christ is, and that's Jesus, specifically redemption through Christ. In fact, this whole story, this whole book, is not just about Jesus, it's about our redemption. Amen? It's about why, how mankind fell, why mankind needs to be saved, how mankind can be saved, how mankind can't be saved. We've seen a lot of people fail. Of course, salvation through Jesus and the results of that. Other religions show salvation by works. Christianity, salvation by grace through faith. Other religions try to change your behavior. You know, true Christianity is not just trying to make you change your ways. If you accept Jesus and let him into your life, he'll change your heart. Amen? Other beliefs or religions operate under the premise of fear. Anything that's based on what you do has fear as its overriding motivator. And what I mean by that, if I keep doing what I'm doing, I'm okay. But if I mess up, if I just leave one thing out, then I'm in trouble. But when you live by faith, there's freedom to mess up because we live for God by grace through faith. And even though we make mistakes, God still loves us. Amen? And how many of you are thankful today? And I'm not saying we have license to live in sin and, you know, to do whatever we want to do. Obviously, we don't. But how many are grateful that if we go out and we make a mistake, that God's not done with us? And if it was our time, we would be in the presence of God because we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. No other faith, no other religion can guarantee that, because the way of faith is a perfect way. And the work of Christ is different. Christ forgives, Christ changes, Christ heals. We find encouragement in our relationship with Jesus, and not just through the book. It's important when we draw distinctions that, you know, through, and it's true. And so don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not trying to take anything away from the Word of God. But the Word of God means nothing to you unless you receive Jesus Christ by faith into your life. That's what makes the Word of God real, living, and powerful. Amen? So my relationship with Jesus, I have found forgiveness. Have you? You don't have to put it that way. Definitely don't yell at him like I'm yelling at you this morning. The Word of God and the presence of Jesus in my life has changed me. I'm not the same person that I was before. Can you say that? You know what I'm saying. You say it in a humble way, but these are the differences, the distinctions that we not only can share, we need to share, because people need to know there's a better way to live than the way that they are living that's just leading them down a path of misery. I can be encouraged in my life. I'm not worried about making too many mistakes for two reasons. Number one, God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, convicts me when I'm tempted to do wrong or to make a mistake. And you know, I thank God that God not only convicts me of sin, but can I use the term this morning? God convicts me of stupidity. You know, when I'm going to really make a boneheaded move and like, you don't, like a hand on the shoulder, hey, you don't want to do that. How many of you have ever had that happen? You don't have to say amen. I'll say it for you. But Jesus is better and on it goes, and how God renews us. You know, so many people, you know, this is where a lot of people even fail in accepting Jesus, because they have the wrong mindset, you know, where they want to try Jesus. You know, everyone is looking for something to try to get them through lives. And so when you're looking for something to satisfy your need, what do? You try different things. And we do that every day. If you're not satisfied with how your clothes are being cleaned, you try, you know, different detergents and so on and so forth. And people do that as far as spiritually regarding, looking for life's answers and finding satisfaction in their soul, they try different things. And you know, for a while they might go, and I'm sure we've all heard testimonies where, you know, I became a Buddhist and was very happy, or I became this and was very happy. You can try it for a while, and it may last for a while, but eventually, because it's not real, it won't last. And sometimes that even happens in Christianity, where people just try Christianity, and you can't just try Christianity like you would a pair of pants. Either you give your life to God or you don't. That's what God is asking. It's a black and white, all or nothing decision. I don't want to soft soap it this morning, because that's the way Jesus puts it. But the thing about Jesus, when you know Jesus, and what I love about Jesus, and you know, I don't know how many sermons I preach. I don't preach as much as I used to. I used to preach like sometimes four times a week. You know, twice on Sundays plus, sometimes we go to nursing home, the Wednesday night Bible study. You know, you do a lot, and that's okay. That's what I'm called to do, and I do a lot less now. That's neither here nor there. But you know, I've never gotten tired of preaching the Word of God. And there's a reason for that, and it's not me. Because I'm someone who gets tired of doing things very early. I never like doing the same job over and over and over again. I worked at a supermarket. I was a bag boy. You know, and it took forever for me to stop being a bag boy and get to another department where I could be, you know, instead of bagging people's groceries, doing something else. I went to the fruits and vegetables, the produce department. It seemed like an eternity, but you know how long I was a bag boy? Not a bad boy. That's that too, but another story. Not even 2 months. But it seemed like it just bored me, just bored me to tears, having to stand there and to do the same thing over and over again. But something's different about this, about doing what God has called me to do, and it's not me, because I don't have the mental strength or discipline to keep doing the same thing over and over, week after week, year after year. But God makes all things new, including our calling. In fact, if your calling is stale to you, you need to ask the Holy Ghost, because, you know, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. They're still on your life, whether you want them or not. You need to ask God to refresh and restore and give you a new zeal for what God has called you to do. He'll do it! But these are some of the things that we need to share with people. Secondly, this morning, it's important in sharing Jesus that we exercise self-control. I don't want to say this is the most important gift of the Spirit, but it is a very important gift of the Spirit. And when I talk about the gifts of the Spirit, or the fruit, not gifts, excuse me, the fruit of the Spirit, and when we speak of the fruits of the Spirit, I'm referring to Galatians chapter 5. There's a list of several characteristics or qualities that should flow from the life of the believer. And, of course, we always think of love, joy, and peace, and patience, and goodness, kindness, all those different things. And one of the most important, and one that we can't neglect, is that of self-control. Restraint, and in order to exercise restraint, we need wisdom. But restraint is very, very essential in living for God, including sharing Jesus. Now, what I'm going to share with you is not something that preachers preach very often. In fact, I think there might be some preachers who strongly disagree with me. And that's okay. They can. But you'll see where I'm going with this and why I think it's important. But I don't want to... And fortunately, well, I do have some preachers here, so I'm not saying they'll disagree with me, but it's important in sharing Jesus that we know when to open our mouths, but also equally important, when to keep our mouths shut. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says, "There is a time to be silent and a time to speak." And sometimes part of the entire witness, and I'm not saying there are times we should never share the gospel with people. We should. But there are times that we need to refrain from sharing the gospel with certain people during different times. Now, stay with me. Don't run out and say, Pastor Randy doesn't want me to share the gospel. I'm not saying that. One of the reasons that we know this is because we serve a God who is at times silent. Several examples of this in Scripture. Let me share two specifically with you, and then a couple others as well. In the Old Testament, during the time of Eli, and this was the end of the time of the judges, and you know, we talked about the judges. During that period of time when God was basically ruling Israel, but Israel wasn't being ruled by God, where everyone kind of did their own thing. I'm paraphrasing the verse that I read earlier. Because of that, God chose for a time, not for an eternity, but for a time, to be silent. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, this is at the end of this period known as the time of the judges. The Bible says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, who was the high priest at the time. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. There are times when God is quiet. In fact, may I just step aside from the main point of my message just to say this regarding the times, and we had a discussion about this in men's breakfast yesterday. Having said that, there are times when God is silent. In the Old Testament, during the time of Eli, the Bible says the word of the Lord was rare, not many visions. And then there was Jesus himself. Now Jesus did a lot of preaching. Reading Luke's Gospel chapter 23, verses 8 through 11, there were also times when Jesus didn't say anything. In fact, what did Jesus tell the demon spirits when they said they confessed him as the Son of God? He told them to be quiet. Here in Luke chapter 23, we have Jesus before Herod. And Herod, the Bible says, was very happy to see Christ. When Herod saw this, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. Here Jesus had an opportunity to reveal himself to Herod, who was a ruler in Palestine. Yet in the wisdom of God, and no one can say that God is not wise, Jesus chose to remain silent. We also have what is known as the 400 silent years between the last book of the Bible in the Old Testament and the Gospel of Matthew. In Amos chapter 11, God says, I'll send a famine to the land, not a famine of water or food, of bread or of water, but of the hearing of the word of the Lord. There are times that God is silent. And so the question is, how do we know when to be silent and when to speak as it relates to sharing Jesus with others? And what I'm going to do is give you a duplicitous answer from Scripture. And what I mean by that, an answer that on the surface doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. Reading the book of Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. In this book of wisdom, and let me just step back for a moment. In knowing when to speak and knowing when to be silent, the atmosphere that we need to be careful of is in the presence of fools. Herod was a ruler, but Herod was a fool. I don't think in so many words he's not labeled as one. Jesus does refer to him as a fox. But Herod was a fool, in that he sought to, number one, make a mockery of God, which he did, and to have God demonstrate or perform for him. We need to be very careful in sharing Jesus in the face of fools, because sometimes it's productive and other times it is not. Let's read Proverbs. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Now, what are these two verses saying? Number one, there'll be times in sharing the gospel that will do so in the face of fools. The first verse says, don't answer a fool according to his folly because you're going to look foolish in doing so. And I think we've all been in instances where we've gotten down to someone's level and it's been counterproductive. But then on the flip side, the following verse says, answer a fool according to his folly or he'll be wise in his own eyes. What's the difference? Or how do we know the difference? On one hand, we're to answer a fool. On the other hand, we're not supposed to. Like Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, you may trample them under their feet, and they'll tear you to pieces. In the life of Jesus, there were times when he was silent in the face of fools before Herod. But there are also times because the scribes and the Pharisees, did not they ask Jesus foolish questions? I mean, what more question is ridiculous than this? A guy has a wife, he dies, then she marries his brother, he dies, and she marries another brother, he dies, and marries another brother, he dies, and so on and so forth to the seventh brother. Finally, he dies. Whose husband is she going to be, or whose wife is she going to be in heaven? I can't think of any more stupid question than that. But that was a question that the Pharisees asked Jesus, which he answered. Yet when he stood before Herod, and Herod's like, oh, would you do a trick for me? Would you make some cards disappear? Or would you turn water into wine? Or would you do one of those fantastic things? Jesus chose to remain silent. And the answer is this. We need heavenly wisdom to know when to speak and when to remain silent in the face of fools. And let me give you an example. I remember working when I was in Bible school at a fast food restaurant, and you get different responses when you're a minister or when you're in Bible school training to be ministers, and when you're in Bible school and people are skeptical of Christianity, you're kind of open game or you're a challenge to them. And I had one manager come in. He only worked several times. And the first time he came in, he was not a believer, and he let me know it. And he started saying things for the sole purpose of getting me going. And we have to be very careful. You know, the enemy tries to provoke us. And as far as when you live for Jesus, there'll be people who try to punch your buttons and get you upset. And act, even though you're standing up for God, acting in an unchristian way. And he tried to do that, and I just didn't go there. I was respectful to him, but I chose not to engage him in conversation. And there was a reason for that, and the reason wasn't I had the wisdom of God to shut my mouth. I think it was more ignorance, where God, kind of like the lions and Daniel and the story of Daniel and the lions, God just shut my... I really couldn't say anything. I was tongue-tied. You know, later on in this same person, you know, when God's silent, many times he's just silent for a period of time to get people to a place where they're willing to listen. And I can't remember if he gave me a ride home or I gave him a ride home, but we were able just to have a one-on-one conversation. And he actually opened up his heart and began to share with me some things that were going on in his life. And I said, you know... And I knew what his feelings were about Christianity. So I said, well, I'm just going to say something. I said, I can't even remember his name now. That was the last time I saw him. I said, you know, I don't know if this means anything to you, but I'm going to pray for you and ask God to really work in your life. And he actually attended Assembly God Church at one point in his life. He shared with me. And he goes, you know what? It does mean something to me. And we really had a God moment at that time. I never worked with him again, and I ended up quitting shortly thereafter, never saw him again. But I know even though there was a time I needed to be silent because, for whatever reason, his attitude or whatnot, for me to say something was counterproductive, God made an opportunity for me to speak to someone who was a mocker, and God ministered. But the only way we can operate in that kind of wisdom is if we're depending upon the Holy Spirit. One brief point, and thank you for staying with me as I've kind of run all over the place this morning. But one last point in sharing how to share this gospel. We need not only to share the gospel with our words, but demonstrate it with our life. And not only by living right, you know, by telling the truth and, you know, not cursing and doing those types of things, but by demonstrating a satisfied life. James chapter 2 verse 18 regarding genuine faith says to the recipients of this book, I will show you my faith by my deeds. And righteous deeds aren't just deeds where we're saying the right thing and, you know, not cursing and those types of things. If we're preaching gospel that says, if you accept Jesus, you can have a full, not just eternal hope and assurance for an eternity with God, you can have a fully satisfying life now. We better be living it. Amen? Does that mean we have a perfect life now? No, because no one has a perfect. This world isn't perfect. It's marred by sin. It won't be perfect. You're going to have stuff happen. You're going to get up with a headache. You're going to have the flat tire. I don't care how much faith you have. It rained outside today. Saw Cody come in. He had the bright yellow shirt with little big drops of rain all over. You know, stuff happens. But despite that, if Jesus is more than enough, we should demonstrate, even in times of sorrow and pain, a contentment with life because we have peace with God and He's more than enough. Yes, I've gotten bad news. I've got this sickness or disease, but I'm okay with it because God is with me. He'll get me through. And yes, I lost my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, maybe even my own child, and it hurts. And I'm in pain, but I'm okay, I'm going to make it, because God is more than enough. So my question to you in closing today regarding your testimony, can you say with not only confidence, but with sincerity, Lamentations chapter 3 verse 24, the Lord is my portion. Is God enough in your life? The only way we can preach a gospel that says God is enough is by living out a gospel that is, that God is enough. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing in just a moment. But as we do, we've talked about many things today in this concluding message about reaching this counter-Christian culture. I'd just like you to bow your heads just for a few moments. And there may be some who are here today who would say to themselves, look down their soul and say, in my life, God hasn't been enough. And there's an easy way to test whether that's true or not. And that's whether the praise of God is always on your lips or the faults or the sorrows of life are always on your lips. You're just always kind of like the Israelites in the wilderness, always mumbling and grumbling and complaining how bad life is. How bad life is at home or your job or at, you know, church or whatever it might be. And that's not the life God has for you. And I'm not going to browbeat you this morning and tell you you're a bad Christian. What I am going to tell you is this. If God is not more than enough for you today, it's not because of Him. It's not because He isn't. It's because you just haven't received enough of Him. So if that's not part of your witness and that's not part of your testimony this morning as we sing this last song and closing, I pray that you would open up your heart to God and ask God to fill you to overflowing so that the Lord might be more than enough in your heart and in your life in the name of Jesus. Number one, for your witness's sake, so people can really see that, hey, knowing Jesus, it's I don't agree with it, but for this guy or this guy, it's real. But also for your own peace of mind, having that life that is satisfied. God is more than enough. He's my portion. He gives me everything that I need every day to live for Him and to praise His holy name. And we'll do so until I see Him face to face. Let's sing together in closing this morning.